about. Oh, yeah. First, May 4th, 5th, and 6th, I think it is. If you get online, Banners Unfurled. That's a fellow named Ken Lansing that goes to the Beale Street and street preaches every week basically by himself. And they have a big music thing comes in the 1st of May. And so he invites as many as could come. Like last year, I had a little over 100. And then they go street preaching on Beale Street where you have hundreds and thousands of people. So if you have an interest, I'm not sure if we're able to go this year. But it's on Thursday, Friday, Saturday, May 4th, 5th, and 6th. And they street preach from 8 till midnight on Thursday and Friday. Then in like 1 to 4 on Saturday, and then 8 to midnight. So it's quite an experience. I think Mike Pearl's going to be there this year. So if anybody had an interest and you would like to go, then Jan and I probably will arrange Thursday, Friday, but we'd have to leave Saturday to get back. So what is that? Kid running his car on the window. I should have waved back there. Oh, it was Titus or Levi. So, okay. So that's that. Banners Unfurled, that's what it is. Ken Lansing, been faithful. Ken and Frida Lansing, very faithful for years. And taught Sunday school in the big church in Memphis and was told to stop teaching because he promoted a King James Bible. Okay, that's the big, big church there. Used to got a guy named, I think, Adrian Rogers. I think used to be the pastor there. But yeah. Okay, 2 Corinthians 1 verse 12 is where we're at, I do believe, if my memory serves me correct. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do thank you for your words. I do pray you help us understand your words. Help us know how to apply it. And be faithful to thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, the basic idea of this whole letter is the ministry. But there is an issue in this church that Paul has to address right off the bat. And so he's laying a foundation, the first chapter, about his manner of life. Okay, and he's when there's an issue going on in a church, Paul was not like a bull in a china's closet. He hated to deal with it. He was broken about people in church having issues. And this is a major issue. Okay, this is a major issue. He mentioned, and the thing that's amazing about it is when the people in Corinth wrote Paul, they didn't even mention the issue. He had heard about it. And the issue was laid out in chapter 5 of the 1 Corinthians where a guy came into his father's wife. And the church approved it and glorified it. We have all this grace. See, we are so forgiving of this situation. Now, that's a bad deal. Okay, and it's a modern, dirty word that filthy people say. Whoopi Goldberg has taken the prize of making this a household word, that dirty scum. Okay, and this occurred in the Bible on a few occasions. Okay, Reuben committed this sin. Reuben. Absalom, okay, came unto his father's wife or wives in Absalom's case. Goliath did. Okay, Goliath had four brothers and two of his brothers were his sons. Figure that one out, okay? And so that's what he's talking about in 1 Corinthians 5, okay? Was it his real mother or stepmother? It matters not, okay? But it's pretty bad, okay? And that shows us in the Bible where church does have to make a public statement okay, about this type of sin as part one of the definitions, one of the many definitions of fornication, where the Sodomite people of our country is forcing this down the throat of the church, and they don't want us to tolerate them. They want us to promote them. And because of that, a church must make a stand. Okay, and so that's what Paul is laying the foundation of chapter 1, of having to deal with this issue, which he didn't like doing, okay, but that's what he's doing. So he starts off in verse 12 where he mentions his manner of life, okay, where the word is conversation that he uses. Conversation, we think just in verbal conversation, but in the Bible, conversation is your manner of life. He says this, for our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience. So he's clear in his conscience that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom. So Paul's life was a simple life and a sincere life, but a godly sincere life, meaning there's a counterfeit sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom. Okay, fleshly wisdom and godly wisdom is compared in James chapter 3, and you look at that and you can see the differences. And then he says, but by the grace of God, and anything any of us have in this life is a grace of God. Okay, and we have had our conversation in the world. So conversation, this is his manner of life. Simple, sincere. And more abundantly to you word. So he says, for we write none other things unto you than what ye read or acknowledge, and I trust ye shall acknowledge even to the end. And also ye have acknowledged us in part, and we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice he's upbeat, shall we say. He's trying to get them, as a church, to forgive a party that they had an issue with, where the party did get right, the male figure of chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians. So he did get right in that, and so he's trying to lead them to forgive this party. So he's using upbeat words, as we say, rejoicing. Okay, rejoicing the day of Christ. The day of the Lord Jesus is referring to the judgment seat because that's the big deal. That's where everything is laid out for the believer at the judgment seat. Okay, and remember, I think I mentioned that last Thursday. I don't know if any of you picked up, but Lindsay picked up on it, lost it. About the three little pigs knowing wood, hay, and stone. Okay, anybody pick up on it? Okay, Lindsay. Ains, did you pick up on it? You were laughing too? Okay. they were dying back there. So, okay, so the day of Christ, Jesus Christ, referring to the judgment seat. And he says, and if you have a good reference Bible, 17:23. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 15. Gotcha. And this is our confidence. First four words of verse 15. You ready? Okay, you're good. Thumbs up. Good. I was minded to come unto you before, that ye might have a second benefit. Okay, benefit, common term used in employments. In this context, it seems they might be trying like a second wind in running, but still the idea, Paul is saying, we got to get this thing fixed. We got to get this thing. Now, in Philippians chapter 2, Paul names a couple folks in the church who are having issues. And he was saying, I want you to get this fixed. Get like-minded. Come on, we're going to the same place in heaven, so we got to get this fixed before we get there. And so that's the idea. Verse 6, and to pass by you into Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought on my way toward Judea. Okay, Macedonia is mentioned back in Acts 16, 17. When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? Okay, lightness as far as using things. No, he's very serious about this issue, and it is very serious. He didn't use lightness. Okay, or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh, that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay. So, nay, nay, I don't know. Maybe that's a horse laugh. I don't know. So, yay, yay, nay, nay. I know that reference is used in the Sermon on the Mount referring to taking oaths. And, you know, where Paul is aiming at, to be quite honest with you, I'm not quite certain, except that he's referring to the promises of God is the yay, is the positive. At a verse 8, but as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. So they were preaching about the yea or the positive, Jesus Christ. And that's the issue, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. So those are the promises of God. Now, there are many promises throughout the Bible. And obviously, some promises for Jews, Old Testament, some promises for this party, some promises for the church. And I'm of the belief, you read through a promise of the Bible, claim it. You say, well, it's for this party over here. Once in a while, God crosses dispensations. So don't limit ourselves on these promises. Okay, a perfect example is the woman of Canaan. The Lord was not dealing with Gentiles. And he basically was trying to run her off. But she kept coming back with the promises of God, and the Lord crossed dispensations. So claim it, but yet if it's a promise that you know is to somebody else, maybe the Lord will give you a special revelation and say, hey, claim that promise. But then maybe also it would be that if we don't get our answer, just say, okay, Lord, you know, I probably got the wrong promise, but just whatever. Okay, so yay, yay, nay, nay. Okay, and then he's got the promises of God. Now, which he established us with you. Now, the promises that he's established, the born-again believer, he's going to lay out, and the promise is referring to the Spirit of God. Now, he would establish us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God. Okay, specifically, verse 22, who also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. There's the Spirit of God. Okay, there's that sealed, good cross-reference, if you can remember. You probably remember the quotation, where he has sealed us unto the day of redemption. Ephesians. Okay, so there he mentioned that we're sealed unto the day of redemption, referring to the redemption of our body. And then he says, the earnest of the Spirit, and that's where I mentioned before, Ephesians 1:14, the Spirit of God is the down payment of God placed in the body of the believer that he's going to complete the purchase, he's promised to complete the purchase on the day of closing. So these poor Christians that believe you got to get born again and again and again, whenever I deal with these people, I just assume they're lost. You know, and if they throw this stuff back in my face, I might just say to them, is that probably you're throwing that back at me because you want to do that, don't you? Don't you want to live the way you want to live and not get away with it, right? But they're going to throw that back in our face. Now, I had a fella down at Jasper County Jail that brought those arguments against me, and several times, and I've mentioned this before, so it'll be a quickie. On Wednesdays, when I went to the jail down there, I went on a Saturday, and the born-again and againers went on Wednesdays. And so they would verbally warn the guys, don't talk to me. And I was bringing in chick tracks, and they started bringing in chick tracks because they saw that I was brand new and they were successful. And I was glad they started bringing them in because then I didn't have to bring so many in. So it saved me some money. Okay, but that's generally how it works. Bible apostates will follow some of the techniques of Bible believers, but they don't want to accept them. And so I had two inmates tell me this. One has got, he got throwing all these eternally insecure verses at me. Matthew 24, Hebrews 3, Hebrews 6, James 2. and I'd answer him. Boom. He did an hour first week, next week, hour again, next week, hour again. And to be quite honest with you, I was kind of getting tired of it. So the next week I avoided him, which is real easy for me to do, avoid people. And so just, I don't see you. So I avoided him that week. And then the next week I got one more question. I said, okay. And he says, it's in 1 John, I can't find it. I said, it's chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. He said, yeah, that's right. You know that one too? I said, yeah. I said, you haven't even got the best ones yet. I could give you the better ones. And so I answered his question, and he said, I got it settled. Now, he didn't tell me which way he got it settled. I didn't know which way side of the coin he was on, but he got it settled. He was in there for 11 months, and I'd bring him a commentary in, usually a Ruckman commentary, and he would read it the week and give it back to me the next week, and he'd want another one. So I pretty much kind of had a hunch which side of the fence he jumped on. Well, back then, you could only be in a county prison 12 months. Now I think it's 24. And now a lot of the county jails make money off the state because they keep the state guys longer. It's a business. So he was getting shipped up to Westville. And so before he left, I said, you remember when we first started talking? He said, yeah. I said, do you remember you started throwing all these questions at me? He said, yeah. I said, what were you doing? He said, I used all the guys' arguments on Wednesday against you on Saturday and all yours against them on Wednesday. He said, I shot all sorts of holes in their arguments and I couldn't find any in yours. Praise the Lord. That's the way to do it. And then another time they sat a guy down that I had, you know, struck up friendship with. He's there in there. And he was warned about me by name. And so he said, I am going to put this guy in his place. That was his intention. Praise the Lord. Wonderful. And so I just answered his questions. And he said, boy, I had a change of attitude. Well, these guys on Wednesdays, the born again and again and againers, sat him down for an hour and told him how he could lose his salvation. And then after an hour of that, he said to this guy, Ed, I think was his name, he said, okay, you tell me how many times you lost yours. And the guy said, I can't lose mine. Isn't that funny? And so Frank just looked at him and said, then you lied to me for an hour. End of conversation. That's exactly right. And here's what these guys believe. They believe you. If I was a preacher, a Pentecostal, I would believe that you could lose your salvation, but I couldn't lose mine, and it's a handy way of holding people in bondage. Do you think Jimmy Swaggart lost his salvation when he messed up a few years back? No, he didn't have to call Oral Roberts because Oral Roberts had a circuit breaker system and Jimmy had a fuse box system, and so, I mean, no, he didn't have to do that. No, they don't believe that. And whenever they throw this at me, I always look at them and say, are you asking, can a born-again believer in Jesus Christ get unborn again? That's the question I throw back at them. And when you throw it back at it that way, how do you argue that? Well, don't confuse me with the facts that got my mind made up. The promises of God is that he put the Holy Ghost in the body of the born-again believer, and that's his promise. He's going to complete the purchase on the day of closing. Now, if they don't want to enjoy the trip along the way, fine and dandy. I'm going to enjoy the trip. Okay? And so that's the earnest money, down payment money. 2 Corinthians 1:22, page 1723 in a good reference Bible. Verse 23, moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy. And I like the way that's written. I do not have dominion over your faith. Yeah, that's right. But we want to help you to enjoy it. Okay? For by faith you stand. Amen and amen. Okay, so chapter 2. But I determined this with myself. Okay, now he's leading into this issue that they got to face. Now, I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. The heaviness of a problem in the church. Okay, this heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad? But the same which is made sorry by me. Okay, now this sorrow, okay, this sorrow is mentioned in later on in chapter 7, verse 10. And he calls it a godly sorrow. Okay, a godly sorrow. So there's a fake sorrow and a godly sorrow. So he's wanting to, by God's grace, that this has a godly sorrow, where a person is sorry not because they got caught, not because of the consequences. Okay? Many a tough guy in jail who's is laying in bed quietly crying himself to sleep, not because he's a drunk, not because he is against God in his heart, but because he don't like the consequences of his sins. That's a fake sorrow. That's not accepted by the Lord. Okay, any of us parents knows that, dare I say it, you might spank your children in this culture? That some children can put fake tears up. And then you don't want to spank them because they got some crying. It's fake. And a parent can recognize that. My sister, Jenna, her son, David, could put on the fake tears and get her to laugh about things. And she realized, oh, that little booger. And so the next time he pulled that trick on her, she got laughing. She said, yes, that's funny. Yes, I'm laughing, but you're still getting it. Okay, and why? They could use that manipulation throughout life if they don't get that taught out of them. So, okay, sorrow. We want godly sorrow. Verse 3, for I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow with them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. Going back and forth on this issue. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, yeah, I wrote unto you with many tears. Okay, now, he wrote unto you with many tears. They don't see those tears. And when you have written words, you don't see the spirit of the person writing the words. And you know, when God has pretty much limited himself to the writing of words, God is really is out on a limb. Okay, if somebody writes you an email, you ever interpret it wrong? You ever misread it? Do you go back to the party and say, this is how I interpreted? Am I incorrect? And have they told you, yes, you're incorrect? Okay, and that's the problem with texting and Facebook. You don't know the spirit behind it. You don't see the voice fluctuation. You don't see the eyes. You don't see the spirit. And in emailing, you don't see the age of the party. Okay, and so there's a difference between me dealing with a person older with me, myself, you know, older, and then people younger, which is, there's been a larger gap on this younger part, but there's a difference. But yet, if you love somebody and you read their words and you interpret it wrong, what are you going to do? You're going to give them the benefit of the doubt. You are, until you get the full recognition. And that's what a sincere person will do. Well, this is what it seems to me, but I know they care for me and they love me and I love them. I don't really think they meant it that way. And I'd like to verify it and I'll go back to them. God has put himself in a position, and this is why most people misinterpret the Bible. Why? It's because they don't have a love for God and they don't give God the benefit of the doubt. If college students down at Purdue would question their science textbooks as much as they question a Bible, they would not believe in the evolutionary theory. But they are quick to question this book. Why? It's because they're mad at God. And that's the motivation of it. That's the motivation of scientism. See, where Brett Bishop, okay, who's now down in Texas, really backslidden in Texas, you know, if you just go there, maybe you're not so bad. Okay, but he's down in Texas. He, a Bible believer, went through all this education and came out a biochemist doctorate, earned doctorate, and is still a Bible believer. He could distinguish between science and scientism. You see? And then he could refute, and if we had an issue with any kid on the street, I'd go talk to that guy. Can't do that anymore. Okay, and I tell you, Brett, very sharp. And so, Paul is saying here, he got many tears when he's writing this. It's not a pleasant thing. Not that ye should be grieved, but that ye should, that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. Why? I want the best. He wants the best for them. And in this context, the best for this church is to forgive this party that they booted out when this party's gotten right. Okay, that's where it's heading. So verse 5. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part that I may not overcharge you all. Okay? Now, he said he hadn't grieved me, but who have they grieved? It's the Spirit of God who they've grieved. Now, Paul is concerned, obviously. And then he said, now here's the issue where he's leading. Sufficient is such a man is this punishment. What punishment? Chapter 5, 1 Corinthians, where this guy, they told out. Out of the church. Why? Because they were glorying in this sin between he and his mother. Mother, stepmother, doesn't matter. Okay? Sufficient is such a man as this, which was inflicted of many. But I can tell you what normally goes on in churches. Guy goes out, as was told by the church. Some liberal folks in a church will go and take his offense. Those people are just so mean. They don't have love. Justifies that party when, no. No, as a body, we say this is what should happen and stick with it. And if this party gets right, okay, now our step is forgive. And some of the conservative or the self-righteous ones will say, do you know what he did? Yeah, let me run a replay of things you've watched on TV for a while that you've laughed at. You know, should I take a video footage and put your video footage of what goes on in your head on screen and let everybody in church see what's going on? No, please, don't do that. No. Okay, when this party says, I was wrong, Paul says, okay, here's what we do. Next verse. So that contrary-wise, you ought rather to forgive them. Yeah. So that contrary-wise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him. Offer assurance to him. That's pretty tough. Now, this isn't a guy that got under the preacher's skin, under his hide, and he just wanted to, you know, up and out, get out. No. This is a process that they followed, okay, where it was followed. In this process, you run Matthew 18 is the process Jesus laid out, okay? And normally, you don't really ever see this done, but he's saying forgive him and comfort him. Lest perhaps such an one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. So this party just gives up. I'm done. I'm out of here. If that's what Christianity is, I don't want anything to do with it. You know, a lot of times, you know, the devil gets blamed for a lot of things. And, you know, there's times I've said, we don't really need the devil. Why? Because we got the brethren. The way Christians act towards each other is just phenomenal. You know, in the past, when people would hear, I read some of Ruckman's material, and, oh, are you a Ruckmanite? And I said, what's that? Well, then they'd bring up Ruckman's name, and, well, he's been divorced. And I would say, Well, that's kind of sad, isn't it? Have you prayed for him about that issue? Boy, do they get quiet when I mention that. Instead of out of a Pharisee, he's getting divorced. How about, you know, it's been sad. I've heard that he got divorced. But I've been praying for him. How about that? Okay, but by the grace of God. Now, there's a hard way to learn things. Bob Jones Jr. used to say, he's been divorced. Until divorce hit him close to home. And that's a rough way to learn a lesson. God got divorced. Isaiah 50. Okay, are they going to run God out? Okay, let's take Hosea and rip it out of our Bible. Why, Hosea had a second wife. Let's take Solomon never got divorced, did he? He never got divorced. He just kept adding a few. Praise the Lord, he never got divorced. He just had 300 or 700 or whatever. I mean, why don't they rip out Proverbs? Why don't they rip out Song of Solomon? Take out Ecclesiastes. That's the hypocrisy of this. Okay, and so the balance is, but by the grace of God. You know, Jen, I was traveling, I said, hey, our anniversary is this year. You know, 18th August. You know, what year is that? We're both... But by the grace of God. What did we figure? 38 years? 39 years this year. 39. Wow. How many happy? We both will admit there's a couple rough ones. So, okay, so in verse 7, so that contrariwise ye ought rather forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore, I beg you, I plead with you that ye would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgave also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Okay, why should we forgive? Because Christ forgave you and I. Ephesians 4:32. That's good enough. Now here's the problem. Verse 11, because the sentence doesn't stop in verse 10. Lest Satan should get advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. That second half of that statement implies something very serious. If a person harbors bitterness and grudges and is unforgiving, you're giving the devil advantage, and he don't need an advantage. You're tying your hands behind your back, you're tying your legs together, and now you're going to wrestle with the devil. When you wrestle with somebody and your hands are tied behind your back and your legs are tied, you am losing. And we're not ignorant of the devil's devices. So the idea of this is that there's a spiritual door that we have that if we push that door open, unbeknownst to us, where that gives more than a crack for the devil or devils to come in, we're allowing him a free realm. And if a person is not willing to forgive, especially when it's pointed out by God that you should forgive on this issue, then they've kicked the door wide open and it gives Satan a free advantage to go at that party. And that's not wise. Okay, that's not a wise thing to do. And this is where the devil has a free rein on that party or parties, depends on what's involved, that, man, he don't need to get an advantage over us. He knows the Bible better than any of us. He's stronger than any of us. He's got more experience than any of us. We don't need to be tying our hands and tying our feet. We need to be soaking ourselves in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And if a person said, I don't have the ability to forgive, fine and dandy, that's okay if you don't have the ability. None of us have the ability, but you have to believe that the Spirit of God gives you the ability. And so you run to the Spirit of God and say, I can't do this, and so you're going to have to give me grace to do it. Okay, and that's the idea. That's where Paul is heavy about this problem. He knows they have to deal with it, though. But he would like them to deal with it in the right fashion. So that's what he's, in essence, talking about. And then he takes this, and then he goes further into the ministry, as far as the ministry goes. And the ministry, it's much like military. Okay, and I've not been in the military, but I've read enough, and I've talked to soldiers. And, of course, every soldier in the base is jolly about each other, right? All the soldiers love each other. They never get in fights. You know, they play cards. They don't throw things at each other. But hopefully when they get on the battlefield, they realize they're the same team. And they don't shoot their buddy in the back. Okay, and then some of their buddies will come back wounded, and hopefully they don't sit over him and say, what'd you do that for? That's what goes on in churches, instead of tending to the wounded. And instead of a guys that came through a thick fight and they realize maybe they're the only two in this foxhole and we're all the only ones left, and then they look at each other and say, we were just beating each other up yesterday over that poker game. But we're in the fight now. And that's what Paul's talking about. Okay? Hey, we're going to the same place. You know, there's got to be a street in heaven that's called Heretic Street, because these Christians down here, they don't agree with somebody, they call them a heretic. So I'm going to live on Heretic Street, right next to all the heretics. And the Lord Jesus is going to say, that's my crowd. Yeah, that's right. And so it's amazing how people just throw this stuff out and they discredit somebody just because they don't have some sort of an agreement. I mean, this is what Paul's aiming at in this church. And then after this, then he's heading into more of the ideas of working in the ministry of the Lord. And in essence, that's what every believer's a part of. Okay, so if that clock's right, we got down to verse 11, and we'll go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for your words. And Lord, I do pray and ask that you'd help us to do all we can to be a blessing, a true blessing to others, especially folks in this church. Do all we can, bend over backwards, to do all we can to be a blessing to others, other servants of the Lord. And Lord, I pray you'd just help us to be faithful to thee. Thank you for this testimony that Paul gave. Man, what a thing. I mean, that's got to be the limit of dealing with somebody in church. Wow. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to be faithful to thee and to admit if we don't have the ability to forgive, that at least we'll come to the Spirit of God until he gives us a grace too. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.